You would go to Proverbs chapter 16. It's going to be our kind of a jump off verse here. A little hot, Brother Blanton. Pretty much going to be in the book of Esther tonight. Proverbs 16, look in verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be said of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is never a good thing to have in our life, and if you know much about your Bible, there's no place ever where pride is ever mentioned in a positive light. God never talks positively of it, ever. It's always something negative. We can laugh at it now. My wife and I laugh at it. It's funny. When we were dating, she made a comment that I think she said she was proud of me or something. And I was like, no, you shouldn't be. Like, what are you talking about? She's like, I am. I'm like, it's not good. You shouldn't have pride. And it's, well, I look at it as we've allowed the world to help us define words, and the world has come in, and, you know, the power of pride, and proud to be American, and you say, well, you know what I mean. It's like, yeah, but if we're going to use the word pride, that's not a good thing. We shouldn't have it in our life, and we need to be careful about it. We're going to look at two men tonight and see how their life was, and one only served himself, and the other, he served others. We're going to compare their two lives and see how we should live our life and areas of how we can accomplish that. So let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for the folks that are here, God. They came to get a message from you. They came to hear something from your word, Lord. I ask that you would be lifted up and you'd bring forth the message that they need to hear. And that you'd use me and help me to be put off to the side, but your name and your word be lifted up, God. Be with us as we meet tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go to the book of Esther. That's where we're going to be mainly tonight. I'll try to do this briefly, but I think a lot of you are familiar with the story of Esther. But we're just going to, I'm not going to read the passages. I'm going to give you a synopsis of the story, give you an idea kind of what's going on, and then we're going to go back through and look at the different areas of Haman and Mordecai. Those are the two men we're going to look at tonight, is Haman and Mordecai. The book starts out with the king throwing this big lavish party and asking his queen, Queen Vashti, to come out and to dance before his party guests. And she refuses to do that. Now, as good Bible believers, and we look at that and we go, well, yeah, she shouldn't have done that because, you know, that, what he was asking her to do was something wicked, but you don't tell the king no. That's the bottom line. You do what the king asks and commands you to do. Well, she said no, and he didn't know what to do with that. He was just stunned, shocked, like, if you read the passages, it's almost like can she do that? Can she tell the king no? I mean, I know she's the queen, but can she tell me no? And, well, they got talking about it later, and they decided, you know what? What's going to happen is they were afraid that the other ladies in the land were going to see her example, and they wouldn't respect their husbands, and they would start refusing to obey and submit to their husbands. It had been the first feminist movement, or it was already a feminist movement, and the grounds were coming up, and they were trying to establish it there. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. The feminists think they've started it years ago. Really, it happened way back in Esther. And so what they decided to do is they removed Vashti from being queen. But you got to have a queen. She's no longer queen, but someone's got to be queen. So they decided, hey, let's have a beauty contest. They did a one-year beauty contest where the ladies got, they went out and they picked all the ones throughout the land that they thought would be suitable, and Esther was one of them. She was a Jewish captive. She gets picked. She comes in, and for 1 year, they're preparing. It's 6 months of one thing and 6 months of another before they even went in and saw the king. Well, she had enough smarts to know that, hey, I'm going to get some counsel, and she asked the guy in charge and said, hey, what do you recommend I do? And she followed his counsel. Well, a year later, they've all ready, and they one by one start going in before the king. And the first one goes in, and, you know, I'm sure she was beautiful and pleasing, and but he didn't pick her. And then it got to Esther, and she went in and saw the king. And he said, all right, you're queen. I've always wondered, imagine the ladies, if there were any. I would assume there were. The ladies after her. It's tomorrow my turn to go see the king? Oh, I'm sorry, he already picked his queen. What? I didn't even get to go in and see him and show myself and see how wonderful I am. I mean, yeah, they lost out. But she became queen. Well, in the course of some time, her uncle, a relative, the man who'd been taking care of her, Mordecai, he overheard of a plot to kill the king. Well, he brought that plot to Esther, and she was able to tell the proper authorities, and the plot was squelched. They got captured those guys, took care of them, and it was written down in the book of the Chronicles. Mordecai saved the king. Well, then along comes Haman. Wicked, wicked Haman. And he gets lifted up. Now, Haman was, the man had some brilliance to him, okay? You're not going to get to be in the position that he was. I would almost say he's almost second to the king. Because at one point the king says, here's my royal ring, go ahead and make a decree, and you stamp this on there, it's as if I said it. So he is a very high position. You don't get there by being stupid. The man had some brilliance to him. He knew what he was doing, but he gets lifted up, and well, everyone's bowing down to him now, except for Mordecai. He refuses to do it because he's a Jew. You don't bow down to another man. And so he says, I'm not going to bow down to him. Well, Haman doesn't like that. He's got to have everybody bow down to him, and he thinks, what can I do? Well, I'll kill him. Well, better yet, I'll kill his whole family. Well, better yet, I'll kill his whole people group. He knew he was a Jew, so he said, all right, I'm going to kill every single Jew. Think about that. There's some, you know, wow, you are highly conceited of yourself if you think, well, this one person didn't bow to me, so I'm going to kill everyone that isn't even associated with him, so his whole nation is going to die because he won't bow. Well, he goes to the king and puts a proposal. Of course, he phrases it a little differently. And the king says, sure, go ahead, take care of the problem. Gives him a signet. He writes it out that all the Jews are going to die on this particular day. Seals it with the king's ring. Sends the letters out. And Mordecai finds out about it. He starts mourning. Well, Esther hears that Mordecai is mourning at the king's gate. She's thinking, why is he doing this? He's in sackcloth and ashes. So she sends a messenger to him, asks him, what's going on? What's the problem? And he says, well, this tells her what's happening. And he says, you need to go to the king and tell him about this. Do something about this. He says, well, I can't. I've not been called. The law of the land was, if you were called, you could go before the king. But if the king didn't call you, you were putting your life in your hands. Now, you could go before the king, but if you went into the presence of the king and he did not acknowledge you by putting his scepter up for you to come forth and touch, there was no questions, no wondering why. Doesn't matter who you are, you're dead. The guys come along, the guards, whoever it was, they take you off and kill you. Because you just don't come before the king without being called. So she tells this to him and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. And he says, you know what? You're a Jew. You're not going to escape this. And it's interesting. He doesn't look at it and say, if you don't do this, we're all going to die. He says, if you don't do this, salvation will come another way, but you won't be spared. God would have saved his people. Well, Esther decides to do it. She says, okay, we're going to fast for 3 days and three nights. Get everybody together. Tell all the Jews, fast for 3 days and three nights, and I'll do this. Well, the third day, she prepares herself. She goes in before the king. Every time I read that, I'm curious. Like, was the king having a bad day? And when he saw her, he was like, oh, man, finally, you know, something good came into my life today. And I just always wonder, but he's really happy when she comes in. Because he puts the scepter out for her, she touches it, and he says, what is your request? Because he knows, you came here to ask me something. And he says, I'll even give you half the kingdom. That's a big deal. I mean, this is a massive kingdom. He's one of the most powerful men in all the world, and he's saying, I'll give you half my kingdom. What do you want? And she says, I've prepared a banquet and I would like you and Haman to come to the banquet with me. Okay. So they go to that banquet that day. They eat, have a great time. The king knows this is not what she wanted. So he asked her once again, what would you like? What is your request? I'll give you half the kingdom. She says, I'm going to prepare another banquet tomorrow, and I want you and Haman to come again tomorrow to the banquet I've prepared. Okay. Well, Haman, he's just thrilled. I mean, he's on cloud nine. He just ate with the king and the queen all by himself. Nobody else was there. And you know that food was good. Okay, this is the king's food. You know it was the best stuff out there. And so he's just floating on cloud nine. And he gets to the gate, and there's Mordecai, and he won't bow. And all of a sudden, his cloud just disappeared, and he fell to the ground. And he went home and had a pity party. It says it in there. I think the Greek says pity party, but, you know. But he did. He cried. He called all his friends and family together, tells them how, hey, I went and I saw and I enjoyed this banquet with the king. But Mordecai, I wouldn't bow to me at the gate. It's all for naught. All of it's worthless because one man won't bow. Well, his wife has a brilliant idea. She says, hey, why don't you build a gallows 50 cubits tall to hang him on? I don't know about you. I don't need 50 cubits to hang a man. You just got to get their feet off the ground. 50 cubits, about, like Ms. Noble said, about 75 feet. What are you doing building a 75-foot gallows? He says, that's a great idea, honey. I'm going to do that. And so they start building it that night. He gets it going, start building. And I'll go talk to the king in the morning about hanging Mordecai on it. Well, he goes to bed. Everybody goes to bed. The king goes to bed, but the king can't sleep. Tossing and turning, finally says, forget this. Bring me the Chronicles. Maybe that'll put me to sleep. Start reading. Well, he's actually paying attention to it. And here's a story about how this guy Mordecai saved his life and stopped an assassination plot. He said, oh, that was interesting. What was his reward? He didn't get a reward, sir. What do you mean? He didn't get a reward? He saved my life. He should get a reward. There was no record of a reward being given to him. He needs a reward. Hey, who's in the courtyard? Haman just so happened to be getting up and early and wanted to go see the king right away. Well, Haman's in the courtyard, sir. Bring him to me. He's a good man. He'll give me good advice. All right. Haman comes in. The king says, Haman, what is the best way, in your opinion, that I, the king, could honor a man that I desire to please and to lift up? Right. Haman immediately, well, who else would he want to honor more than me? He says, I got a great idea, king. How about we get some of your royal clothes, put it on that man, take the crown, your royal crown, take it off your head and put it on that man, put him on your horse, and parade him through the city and have a man go before him and say, this is what happens to the man that the king desires to honor. He says, this is a great idea. Haman, I want you to do exactly what you said, to the letter, go out, and do all of it, and I want you to be the one to herald it to Mordecai. Huh? You thought he had a bad day previously when he walked by the gate. I'd have loved to have been in the crowd to hear that one.
Oh, yes.
This is the one that the king desires to honor. Because he knows he's got to yell. He's got to do what he said he'd do. Well, it gets done. Mordecai goes back, puts his mourning clothes on. Haman runs to his house. He's crying to his wife again. Just, oh, my goodness, you would not believe the day I had. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Haman, sir, the you need to go to the banquet with the king and the queen. Oh, man. Make himself all pretty again. He gets there. He goes to the banquet. They eat. Have a great time. The king looks at Esther and says, Esther, what's your petition? What is it that you want? She proceeds to tell him about this plot that someone had made to kill her and all her people. And she says, and that wicked man is this Haman. I always wonder, was Haman preoccupied with what just happened that day? I think so. You know, he's having a bad day, so he's not really paying attention. All of a sudden, he hears his name, and Esther's pointing at him. He's going, oh, boy. King gets mad. He leaves the room. And this is where Haman gets, he loses it. Whatever brilliance he had, it was gone at this moment. Because he starts crying to the queen to spare his life, and instead of doing it from his couch, he goes and falls on her bed. I don't know about you fellows, but if I saw a man crawling on my wife, on her bed, that man would be dead. He ain't going to be alive, and that's what happened. The king came in, and he went, "What?" And it says they just put a bag over Haman's head. Like, the king didn't even have to say anything. They just put a bag over the king's head. And then one of the king's servants, who I think didn't like Haman very well, went, "The gallows that Sir Haman has been building for Mordecai to kill him on, oh, they're finished." Like, no one knew that but Haman, but, you know, just conveniently, they've gotten completed, and the king says, "Go hang him on." And they hang Haman on those gallows. Well, Mordecai gets lifted up. The king takes him and says, man, he realizes how valuable of a man he is, puts him in the position that Haman had, and there's still a problem. The Jews are going to die on that day. Well, the king can't change the law. The law is the law. The king has made it. But he says, you know what? The Jews can defend themselves. Mordecai writes letters saying that Jews can defend themselves, and the people in the land befriend the Jews. So that the enemies are outnumbered, and then that when that day came, the Jews saw a great victory because they weren't the only ones fighting. They had other friends come and help them and join in the fight. And the enemies of the Jews, many of them died. Great slaughter for 2 days. And God brings a great victory to the Jews. And to this day, they still celebrate that. The Jewish people still celebrate this. The fascinating thing about this book, God's name's never mentioned once. Not once. But you see his hand throughout the whole thing. Throughout the whole thing. We're going to look at these two guys. First, we're going to look at Haman. Haman, he lived only for himself. His whole life, if you go through here and you read his whole life, it's all about me. Never about anybody else. It's all about me. He was only capable of thinking of himself. Go to chapter 6 of Esther. This is where the king asked him, you know, hey, what should I do to the man I desire to honor? Chapter 6, verse 6 says, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? How many other people are in the king's court? Hundreds. Gotta be. Possibly thousands. And Haman's sitting here thinking, the only person that the king would desire to honor is me, because I'm the only one that does anything around here. Like, come on, man. He only thought about himself. Only thought about himself. When his authority elevated him, in Esther chapter 3, he gets elevated to this position that he's in. He put himself higher than he should have. He thought everybody else under him was beneath him. You think about it. At some point, he was lower than the position he was in, and I'm sure there were some people that were above him at some point, and then all of a sudden he got elevated to a higher position. I'm sure he did not treat those people very favorably. And we see that. We see how he treats those that are under him. You better bow before me. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Only thought about himself. He sought to destroy those that opposed him and disagreed with him. I mean, he took it way too far. He wasn't just mad at Mordecai. Man, he knew he was a Jew, so man, I'm mad at all the Jews. Get over yourself. In the end, though, his pride had only brought destruction upon himself and his whole family. His whole family suffers because of how he reacts to all this. Nothing satisfies him unless he gets his own way. Haman, he got to go banquet with the king and the queen. A banquet that we probably have never seen. And it's just he, the king, and the queen. I mean, if there's servants there, they're just serving. They're not even a part of this conversation. And yet, that right there
might have just been dirt in his mouth because Mordecai won't bow before me. That's how proudful he is. I got to have my way. Otherwise, everything is worthless. Everything's worthless. He took more honor upon himself than he was deserving of. We see that in chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head." I don't know if you know much about, especially back then during Bible times, when a king went into a land and they conquered the land, the final show of, "I have conquered this people," is taking their king's crown off his head and putting it on your head. And he's telling the king, this is what he's doing. He's not, when he's giving this advice, it's not, "Oh, someone you want to honor, I don't know who that is." No, he's saying, "King, you should do this to me." Because he thinks this honor is for him. "Give me your crown and put it on my head so I can be king for a day." He's taking honor that does not belong to him and saying, "Give it to me." He doesn't deserve it. It's not his. But he thinks he should have it all. His pride eventually caused his stupidity, his downfall. Esther chapter 7. When the king and he go to a banquet with the queen. Look in verse 5. The queen, Esther's already told her story. Verse 5 says, "Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he and where is he that dost presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. And then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's head. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows. I think Harbona may have liked Mordecai. Just a little bit. His pride led to his destruction. Look, this man had everything going for him. He had great position. I'm sure he had a great house. He had a wife. He had children. He didn't have any want. And yet, his pride led his downfall because he thought, it's all about me. Let's look at the opposite of that, Mordecai. Mordecai lived for God by serving others first. How do you do that? Well, Esther. Esther was not his child. It says Esther's his cousin. I think there may have been a bit of an age gap here. I don't know, but you think about it, especially back then, a lot of women, you know, you either got married or your dad cared for you. Well, her parents are gone, dead and gone. And Mordecai says, I'll take you under and I'll take care of you. She is not his responsibility, but he took on that responsibility. He served her. He took care of her. He provided for her, even though he didn't have to do that. And they're in captivity. This isn't, we're back home, hey, come live on my plot of land. No, it's, they're in captivity, serving a foreign king. King Ahasuerus, he sat in the king's gate. That means he did the business of the king. He was there helping out with the king's business. This is a foreign king. And he's willing to sit in the king's gate and do the business for the king. And then lastly, with the Jewish people, he served the Jewish people. I believe he was a Jewish leader well before he got elevated to that position. He helped the Jewish people out. And even more so at the end there, in the last book, end of the book of Esther, he's really helping the people out by finding a way to keep them protected and watch over them and remind them of what happened. And he just served the people. Two, he thought of others even when they were his enemy. King Ahasuerus isn't, he's not his friend. At least not in the beginning of the book. I think by the end of the book they became friends, but at the beginning of the book, he's not his friend. Mordecai is a captive in a foreign land by this king, number one. Number two, he had been taking care of Esther, and Esther just got stripped from him. When they went through the land to find a new person to be the queen, they didn't go in and say, value is life. Would we do that today? If you knew there was a plot to kill someone you disliked, a leader in this country that you disliked, would you do something to stop that? I hope so. I hope so. I mean, I know there's some people we dislike and disagree with, but we shouldn't wish an evil plot against them. Number three, he was willing to go to the house of mourning and the house of rejoicing. Look at chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the servant of the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing and may. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai was humble enough that he is willing to go to the house of mourning when need be. He put on sackcloth and ashes. I mean, he's taking off his good clothes, putting on sackcloth, putting ashes on. So you know that's going to make a statement. There's something, what's up with this? He didn't even bathe. On the end, he's a part of the rejoicing when the Jews get a victory. He can do both. You know, I notice is a proud man isn't willing to go to the house of mourning. He'll go to the house of rejoicing, but I'm not going to go to that funeral. We need to go to both. We need to be a part of both. Look, we have funerals here at our church, when a church member passes away, I hope you try to make it. I understand sometimes circumstances prevent you from going to it, but if you can, it's good to go to that. There's several reasons. One, there's loved people, their family that is left behind is grieving, and we can be a comfort to them. Sometimes you don't know what to say, but you know what? Just the fact you showed up, you're like, hey, he was a friend, I appreciated him. But two, it's good to be reminded that there is such a thing as death, and it could come for any of us at any time. I think it's especially good for young people to go to the house of mourning. Because, man, when you're young, you think you're invincible. I'll live forever, no problem. Yeah. It's good to be reminded that death can come at any moment. Because young people, they always want to just go to the house of rejoicing, just have a good time. And yet, nothing wrong with that. There's a place and time for that, but man, we got to go to the house of mourning once in a while. And it's good to give yourself to comfort somebody else. Be a part of that. Go to the house of mourning, go to the house of rejoicing. What else? He encouraged others to do right. Look, he asked Esther to do a hard thing when he said, hey, you need to go before the king, even though he hasn't called you. And for whatever reason, I think he had some wisdom. He knew if I go, nothing's going to happen, but you have a chance. you have a chance. And he encouraged her to do the right thing. Well, proud people, they don't encourage you to do the right thing. They just don't. They're looking out for themselves. So whatever benefits them the most. So as we saw with Haman, whatever benefited him, that's what he would encourage people to do. But if it didn't benefit him, why are you wasting my time? Encouraged others. Number five, he still had humility even in his popularity. Look in chapter 9. Verse 3 and 4 says, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And then chapter 10, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. He's still looking out for other people. Seeking the wealth of his people. Not the wealth of himself, but for his people. He's looking for ways of how can I take care of my people? How can I serve them? Even when he's lifted up, looks like number two in the land, he still has his humility. He doesn't let it get to his head. Lastly, he didn't seek honor. He saved the king's life and nothing. Now, eventually he got honor, okay? But not right away. And we really don't know what that time frame is. Okay, those chapters that we see there is definitely some time in between those chapters. Several months, maybe a few years. And he's going through this time period of no honor for saving the king's life. Well, yeah, you know, hey, I saved the king's life. I should be able to see something from it. He didn't seek it. He just let it go. It's a humble man. Humble man. All right, how can we apply this to our life? We need to not be like Haman. We need to be like Mordecai. How do we do this? Okay, how do we live out Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 so we don't see that destruction? Because look, nobody wants destruction in their life. So we've got to keep some humility. We've got to not let the pride seep in. Okay, how can we make this work? Well, we need to serve one another first. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Look, we need to serve one another. We need to serve the ones above us, and we need to serve those that are below us. See, a humble, a proud man will serve only those that are above him. And anybody that he thinks is below him, you're not worth serving. You serve me. But a humble man will serve those above him and will try to be a servant to those below him. Even those that he rules over, you know, he's in charge of. Hey, how can I help you? It was something, look, I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. It's still something you got to work at, okay? But it's something I learned in my 20s. I used to do vacation Bible school at my dad's church. And one year, there were some issues and I was told, hey, you need to change some things. And there was no solution as to how to change some things. It was just, you need to do this. I'm like, okay. I asked my brother, I said, got any recommendations? He's like, I don't know. Well, then, first source I should have gone to was my last source I went to. Lord, how do I do this? Well, just reading through my Bible, God showed me, hey, what did Jesus do? I mean, he's above all, and yet he served people. Okay. Well, that next year was a lot
smoother, just better VBS because I went, okay, how can I serve them? I mean, yeah, they're coming to me for instruction and I'm giving it out to them, but then, okay, hey, how can I help you? And I realized, hey, if I can make it smoother for them, then overall, Vacation Bible School goes smoother for everybody. Serve one another. Signs of a humble person is a humble man. They'll serve those above them, but they'll serve those that might be below them. And find out how they can do that. Two, when given promotions or personal accolades, deflect it back to God or to others. When you're lifted up, when you're, hey, you did a great job, give it back to God. Don't keep it. I find, man, when you keep that kind of stuff, then the pride just gets in and it just puffs you up, makes you bigger. Give it to God. If you had a group, if it was a group project, you know, the group you did it, say, hey, couldn't have done it without my team. Give them some credit. Don't keep it. But best thing, you say, well, I don't have anyone else to give it. Hey, give it to God. Even if it's at the workplace. Hey, good job on that project, or good job on whatever it is. Your boss gave you a task, and you got it done, or you just did something extra, and the boss is giving you credit for it. So, hey, praise the Lord, he helped me out. Because that's, be honest, that's the only way we get anything done is through the help of Jesus. So give him the credit. Deflect it back to him. Number three, love our enemies. Go to Luke chapter 6. It's a hard one to do sometimes. Luke 6:27 says, by saying to you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, and forbid not to take thy coat also. Jump down to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing. We need to love our enemies. Those that are against us. We need to do good to them. Do to them as we would want them to do to us. All right. A proud man is controlled by his flesh. He's not going to love his enemies because his flesh is going to rise up and go, man, I don't like what you did. I'm going to get you back. And he allows that flesh to just control him. But if we're humble, well, we need to learn to tell our flesh, no, you're calm down. We're not going to do that because the Bible told us not to do that. Romans 12, it talks about how as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. What lies within you? Well, if you're saved, I hope, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit lying within you. That means if you have the Holy Spirit, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Can the Holy Spirit live peaceably with other men? I think so. So that means as much as lieth within you, the Holy Spirit, then, well, that means I got to dig into the Holy Spirit and get some help here. I worked with a saved man, and it's sad because we had a very difficult man we had to work with. Another person, good guy, worked good, but he's just hard to get along with. Very proudful man. And he just, man, he would just nitpick at you about everything. And just, he was very hard to get along with. And this other saved man, just one day, he was like, I'm done. He's like, there's no getting along with that man. There's no living peaceably with him. He says, the Bible says as much lie, then you live peaceably with all men. He's like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And I heard him and I went, my spirit inside, I'm just like, something's not right with what he's saying. And I got thinking about it. It's as much as lies within you. Well, that means I should be able to live peaceably with all men no matter what. Because in and of myself, no, I can't do it. But I can dig back down into the Holy Spirit and say, help me live peaceably with this man. And look, he was a very difficult person to work with. But you had to do it. And that man left, and it was a good lesson for me to learn because I still had to work with him. And I went, I'm going to do my best not to do that. Because yes, in and of myself, I can't live peaceably with him. He's too difficult. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can do it. A humble man will realize, all right, I can do this.
I can love my enemy, which is serving others. Serving others. Lastly, don't seek honor. Let God give it in his time. Look at James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let God honor you. You do a project at work and somebody else gets all the credit and you don't get any of it, let it go. I understand that's easier to say up here than it is to put it into practice. But let it go. God sees it. God knows all. Don't think that, God, you didn't see it. No, God saw it. He'll take care of you. He will honor you. Let it go. Let God lift you up. Look, either he's going to honor you when you show up at heaven one day, or he'll give you honor later on in this lifetime for it. Or maybe he'll do both. You know, many of you folks, you do stuff here in our church, different things going on. You say, no one ever gives me credit for it. Let God honor you. Look, I believe the spiritual things that we do for the Lord, man, I believe there's riches up there for it. God's saying, hey, I'll take care of you when you get here. I'll give you that honor. Let him do it. Don't seek man's honor. Let God honor in his time. Be like a Mordecai. We can do that by serving each other, deflecting praise to us, giving it to God. Love our enemies. That's easier to say than to do, but it's something we need to do. And then let God honor us in his time. We can do those things. I believe we can live a life like Mordecai did, serving God, serving others, and we won't see our life end like Haman in destruction. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, we thank you for examples in Scripture you gave to us, the lives of the different men, and you even put those in there that are bad examples for us on how not to do things. Lord, help us to have a humble attitude and serve you and to serve others and to live a life like Mordecai did. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us. Lord, I just ask you to be with these people as they go their separate ways tonight. You would help them to be able to put this message into practice this week. And just bless us as we go our separate ways in Jesus' name.